God, we just praise you this afternoon together, for you are holy, 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 holy. You are worthy, Jesus, to receive all honor and glory and praise forevermore because of who you are and all that you've done. And we simply stand today as people in your grace and in your mercy because of your love, and we just say thank you. So would you speak to us now through your word? Thank you for your word. Thank you for these words that you have spoken. And God, we simply want to align ourselves to you. So give us ears to hear. Give us hearts ready to respond. And may you be honored and glorified. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon, Sharon Village Bible Church. Great to be with you again this afternoon. And I know they're working on my mic, I think, right now. All good? Okay. Awesome. If you have a Bible, hopefully you brought a Bible, 1 John chapter 3 is where we're going to land this afternoon. 1 John, right towards the end of your Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Before we dive in, I want to first just say thank you to the elders and to this church community for your friendship and for your generous support of Scott Mission. We are grateful for the way that you've invested in and sowed into the ministry at Scott Mission in Toronto, and just your generosity in that. We've sought to be faithful. We're seeking to be faithful with that as we seek to make the name of Jesus known on the margins in a lot of different places across the city. So thank you for that. There's lots of good things happening. We are seeing people come to Christ. We're seeing people take steps in journey of healing and restoration. We're seeing some really amazing things. And even right now, our Scott Mission camp is happening in Caledon. We've got 700 youth and children this summer coming on the grounds. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to have a great time. They're going to get out of the city away from a lot of brokenness and have a chance to encounter the love of Jesus. So please keep that in prayer this summer as well as we'll be kicking off, I think, week number 4 starting tomorrow for Scott Mission Camp as well. All right, 1 John chapter 3. Now, as we're looking into this passage, I just want to remind us of the needs in our city right now and in Toronto and in beyond here and outside of the city. There is a report published every year. It's the Who's Hungry report. This was last year's report that just reminded us of the needs that we encounter every single day. This is on the state of hunger in the city of Toronto. 3.5 million food bank visits in the city of Toronto last year. That's a 38% increase from the year before that and a 273% increase from before the pandemic. That's staggering. And it goes on to say that 1 in 10 Torontonians visit a food bank. That's up from 1 in 20 very recently. And I also read that for the average food bank user, and we run a couple of food banks in the city, $7.78 is what they have left after rent and utilities. Throw in a TTC trip to and from work or to and from the food bank, and all of a sudden they're down to maybe a dollar or two left per day. And this is the reality that millions of people in our city are facing every single day. And when I see stats like that, I ask myself the question, what do we do with that? And I want to start by, before we answer that question, I want to play a quick video about a guy named Antonio who came through our doors to maybe put a face to some of those statistics. And if we have that queued up, we're good to go on that. All right, let's see if we can watch this short video together. Anyways, the question I want to ask this afternoon as we kind of look at the needs of the city and guys like Antonio, who I can't really introduce you to right now, but what do we do with that as gospel people, as Jesus people? What's the connection between the mission that we've been given by Jesus and the needs that are before us in the city and that we encounter every single day? And the question I want to ask is our gospel good news to the poor? Is the gospel that we proclaim actually good news to the poor? To the poor. How does the good news of Jesus inform our responsibility to care for the poor and the marginalized? What's the connection between knowing Jesus and actually ministering to those on the margins? Now, before we answer that, I would just want to kind of acknowledge what may be the elephant in the room. you hear those questions and you start to think, okay, I'm starting to hear a little bit of a social gospel maybe here thing going right now. And has John Miller gone woke on us since the last time he was here? So let me just assure you before we dive in on two things. First of all, this, that I believe the most fundamental need of every single person in this world is to be in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I believe that's first and foremost. The gospel is a first importance, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the message that every single person in this world needs to hear. There's salvation in no one else, and there's no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. It's Jesus. Jesus is the hope for this world. So I believe that. And secondly, as we answer this question on the screen, I want to have this conversation from the scriptures, because I believe the scriptures actually have a lot to say about this particular question. So no, I haven't gone woke, but I do want to explore this question together. We good on that? Good? Yeah? Oh, awesome. A few head nods from around. So I'm going to keep going here. All right. So 1 John 3, 16 through 18. This is what John writes in this section. He says, "This is how we have come to know love." Speaking of Jesus, "He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has the world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in action and in truth." Is my gospel good news for the poor? What should our response be to the needs that we see increasing around us every single day? And how does this mission that we've been called to as followers of Jesus Christ inform what we should be called to do? So let me answer that in with three words. And if you're taking notes, you can jot these down. They'll be easy to remember. They all start with the letter C. That's what preachers do. They do that. So it's cross, compassion, choice. That's kind of where the flow of the message is going to go. Cross, compassion, choice. And let me start with cross here. We'll see this in verse 16. If we want to have a gospel that's good news to the poor, then I will gravitate to those in need because of my own experience of God's grace. When I look at the cross and I truly understand the magnitude of what Jesus has done for me, the natural disposition then is going to be this gravitation to others who need to experience God's grace. Look at verse 16. He says, "This is how we've come to know love." Now, let me just pause for a moment here. One of the reasons why John is writing this letter is he's trying to provide assurance of salvation to believers. So if you look in 1 John 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So he wants the believers to know in their hearts that I know Jesus. They're like spiritual vital signs that he's given. You know, you can check your pulse. Yep, still going. That's a good sign. He's saying there's spiritual vital signs that you can check to make sure that there's the spiritual life of Jesus flowing through them. And one of these vital signs that we see in this letter of John here is this sign of love. A love for God that manifests in greater love for the people around us. And he says, this is how we know that we've come to know that love, God's love. He's laid down his life for us. He's drawing our attention here to the cross of Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you want to know what this love is that we're talking about, this vital sign of your life, if you really truly want to understand, then look no further than to the cross of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus is the ultimate and supreme example of love. He laid down his life for us. And that phrase "laid down" is referring to a willful or deliberate act by Jesus. The death of Jesus wasn't an accident. The death of Jesus wasn't he fell into the wrong hands of the wrong group on a bad day. No, Jesus willfully chose to lay down his life for you and for me because it was the only way for us to be saved. He didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but he humbled himself by entering into his own creation. He chose to do that, and he was humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Why? Because every single one of us needs a Savior. We've all sinned. We've all turned our back in some way on God and chosen to go our own way, and the result of that is spiritual death, apart from God in eternity without Him. And the worst part of that is that there's nothing that you and I can do on our own to fix that. And so we can try to scale our lives with more good or bad, but it doesn't work. The only answer is Jesus entering into His own creation, going to the cross, bearing our sin so that we could become His righteousness. And that is the hope that we find in Him. This is where the love and the grace of God at the cross becomes so rich and real for us when we understand that. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, motivated by love, Jesus willfully and deliberately lays down His life for us. This is what love is. And so back to the text, notice then the implication or the connection that John is making. He says, since Jesus did this for you, since Jesus did that for me, since Jesus did that for us as a community, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. The cross compels us to step into this call to compassion. The call to compassion is connected to the cross. It's rooted in the mercy that Jesus has shown to us. And again, it's not the exact same thing. Compassion isn't the gospel. But the good news of Jesus should lead us to compassion. It's the implication of that when we truly understand what we've experienced, the grace that is ours. When we get that, I believe this with all my heart. When we understand God's mercy, that mercy is going to take us to the margins so that we can extend that same mercy and love to people around us. And by the way, this isn't a new teaching. This isn't something that John made up. It is all throughout the scriptures. And let me just really quickly show you. I'm going to take you on a bit of a run through the Bible real quick, okay? So you can jot down these references if that's helpful. Go back to them later. But let me start in the law, Exodus chapter 23. This may be on the screen for you. This was part of the law. Sow your land for 6 years and gather its produce, but during the seventh year, you're to let it rest and leave it uncultivated so that, notice, the poor among you, your people, may eat from it and the wild animals may consume what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Leviticus chapter 19, God also says this: when you reap the harvest of your land, you're not to reap to the very edge of the field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Don't strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes, but notice, leave them for the poor and the resident alien. I am the Lord your God. A couple chapters later, Leviticus 25, it says, if your brother becomes destitute and cannot sustain himself among you, you are to support him as an alien or temporary resident so that he can continue to live among you. That was all tied into the law, these laws that were caring for the poor and destitute. You jump to the prophets, you see Isaiah chapter 58. God says, is this the fast that I choose? Isn't this the fast I choose? To break the chains of wickedness, to untie the ropes of the yoke, to set the oppressed free, to tear down every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the poor and homeless in your house, to clothe the naked when you see him? This is what God was calling them to, this heart of compassion. And we jump to the New Testament, we see the early church picking up where the prophets left off, and you see in verse 34 that one of the marks of the early church was that there was not a needy person among them, because they would generously sell the things they have to care for those and lay them at the apostles' feet. And that would be distributed to the people around them. And then, of course, there's Jesus. Luke chapter 4 starts his ministry by entering the temple, and he picks up the scrolls of Isaiah, and he reads this. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And he goes on, and you see the verses there on the screen, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he takes that scroll, and he puts it down. Luke 9, he calls his disciples and he says, here's what I want you to do. He gave them power and authority over the demons and to heal diseases, and he sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. That's Luke chapter 9. And then finally, Matthew chapter 25, an often quoted verse. Jesus says, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me. And they were saying, well, when did we do that? And he said, and the king answered them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me. All that to say, the heart of God is a heart of compassion that takes us to the margins. One of my favorite quotes is from Charles Spurgeon. I think we have this one on the slides, and I may have shared this one here before, so forgive me if I have, but it's too good. I need to share it again. He's speaking of the church. He says, these places of worship are not built so that you may sit comfortably and hear something that will make you pass away your Sunday with pleasure. A church which does not exist to do good in the slums and dens and kettles of the city is a church that has no reason to justify its longer existing. Then he goes on to say, a church that does not exist to take the side of the poor, to denounce injustice, to hold up righteousness, is a church that has no right to be. Mic drop. He's out at that point, right? I mean, that's a bit of a whammy. Our good news needs to be good news that is also good news to the poor. Why? Because in our own spiritual poverty, Jesus willfully, deliberately chose to lay down his life so that through his poverty we might become rich, spiritually rich through the eternal and abundant life that's found in Jesus Christ. That's the cross. The cross centers us in this way and says, this is the hope. This is what it's all about. And this, the cross of Christ then drives us to the second thing, to compassion. Is our good news for the poor? If it is, then I need to cultivate, secondly, a heart of compassion instead of a heart of indifference to the needs that I encounter. Cultivating a heart of compassion instead of indifference to the needs that I encounter. Look at verse 17 and notice where he goes next. He says, if anyone has this world's goods, we'll just pause there for a moment. I was up this weekend with my wife and in Muskoka, one of my favorite places. A friend of ours has a cottage in Lake of Bays, and so we were out there yesterday on their boat, and we were touring around looking at these crazy cottages on Lake of Bays, and beautiful, like, and they're building these monstrosities, like multi-million dollar cottages. And by the way, if you have a cottage in Lake of Bays or in Muskoka that's multi-million, I have no problem with that, especially if you invite me to it. No issue on that, okay? When John's talking about having the world's goods, he's not talking about that, just so we're clear. He's not talking about that level. What he's talking about here is the necessities of life. Do you have a place where you can lay your head tonight? Do you have clothes on your back? Have you had something to eat today? Is there maybe a little something left over in your bank account? You have the world's goods in that case. We're all probably included in that in this room at this point. He's talking about having the world's goods. And the issue, as we look at the world around us, the issue isn't resources, I would suggest. I would say the issue is compassion. We have the world's goods. There's enough money in this world, enough goods in this world to take care of a lot of problems. The issue isn't resources. The issue is compassion. It's overcoming our selfishness and the indifference that exists in my heart on a regular basis to actually care enough to help the people who are struggling. And so notice how John describes this situation. He says, if anyone, verse 17, has the world's goods and he sees a fellow believer in need. That word sees is not a passing glance. It's rather seeing someone as when you have, as one writer put it, a continual contemplative observance in which you begin to appreciate and understand the circumstances of the case. It's when you encounter someone in need and you stop long enough to get a sense of appreciation, perhaps, of what they might be going through, and you have the ability to do something about it. If anyone sees a fellow believer in need, But notice what happens in this case, but what? Withholds compassion. Has no pity on that person. Closes their heart. The idea here is of shutting the door. Have you ever had the door slammed in your face? Maybe you've done that with a person knocking on the door and you just like get out. You know, it's not a pleasant experience. And then this is really what he's talking about. It's somebody in need is, and I've stopped and I look and I'm like, yeah, I don't, not today. And you kind of shut the door in their face and walk away. What he's talking about here is conscious indifference. Conscious indifference. A deliberate neglect of a need despite something that I've clearly observed in which I can clearly help, but my hard-heartedness, I deliberately choose to walk away and shut the door. It's a closed heart that leads to closed hands. A closed heart that leads to closed hands. And notice the question that John comes to about this situation. You see it here in verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods, sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion, how does God's love reside in him? He says, it doesn't make gospel sense to me. When this particular situation occurs, there's a disconnect, there's a dissonance in this moment where how can I say I know the love of God and I've been transformed by it, but I refuse to give it to the people around me? James chapter 2, he puts it this way. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food, and one of you says, go in peace, be warm and be well fed, but does nothing about the physical need. What good is that? What good is that? How is the gospel good news to that person in that particular case? And the answer is that it's not. Now, I just want to pause here and just be honest with you. I read verses like James 2. I read verses like 1 John chapter 3, and sometimes they just irritate me. Can I just be honest? Like, I'm like, ah, really? We need to talk about that? Like, that's kind of irritating to me. Why? Because my natural disposition is to not be like that. I don't wake up in the morning and think to myself, who is the first person that I can find, that I can see with a need, that I can do? And you're like, John, you're the chief ministry officer at Scott Mission. What's wrong with you? Like, I don't know, but this is, I'm just telling you, I'm being honest, that it's not natural when I step off the GO train at Union Station and I start to see people. When somebody walks in the door at Scott Mission who clearly hasn't showered for weeks and is a hot mess, you know, I wish I could say I'm naturally prone, but I'm not. But I believe Jesus calls us to it anyways. Jesus calls us to this ministry of mercy and compassion because of the love that we've experienced in this way. And so how do I realign my heart? How do I repent in that moment and get back to where I need to get to? I go back to the cross. And I remind myself that I'm a recipient of mercy. I'm a recipient of grace and compassion. And this cross that Jesus Christ saved me through is the cross that drives me to go and reach out to people on the margins with the love of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, I already referenced it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And we're not talking money here. We're talking the spiritual richness of knowing God through faith in Jesus Christ. The cross drives me to a life of compassion. And there needs to be this cultivation of that, rather than indifference to the needs around me. That's cross, that's compassion, and that really then leads us to that third word, which is choice. They must choose to do something about the needs that I see. If my good news is going to be good news to the poor, then I need to choose to do something about the needs that I see around me. And what is the choice that we're called to make? Well, we see it here in verse 18. He says, little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in action and in truth. He says there's really just two choices. You can talk about it, or you can do something about it. And by the way, I think it's good to hear a message and talk about this type of thing every once in a while. I think it's good to get together with your small groups every once in a while and explore and wrestle with these things together. But if all we do is talk and we don't do beyond that, then we've missed out. A love that is not active is a love that is not authentic. And so the question becomes, what am I willing to do about the needs that God puts in my path? And you say, but John, the needs are so enormous. You already highlighted that. That's true. Excuse me. And I don't think we need to do everything, but I do think we need to do something. And so what am I willing to do about the needs that are around me? And I love that this church has chosen to be generous with the resources that God has given you. And you support ministries like Scott Mission. You support other ministries that are seeking to wave the banner of Jesus throughout the community. That is tremendous. You're seeking now to look internationally, it sounds like. And what is God calling us to do beyond that? I mean, this is fantastic, and I'm encouraged by that, and I would encourage you to step into this in this way. You know, at Scott Mission, our organization was founded 84 years ago with a heart to see the name of Jesus be made known to the poor in the city of Toronto. And if you're not familiar with the work that we do, we simply seek to meet initially the physical needs of the people that walk through our doors, whether that's by giving them shelter, 131 beds of shelter right now through our shelters in Toronto. We have about 40,000 families coming through the doors for food banks throughout the year. There's a hot meal program that happens. There's a lot of things that are kind of a new health clinic that we just launched in the last year downtown that's for free for our community members. Those are all just ways that we meet physical needs. But the heart behind all of that is that through meeting those needs, we would have the opportunity to share Christ with people. And we're seeing that happen. Guys coming into our shelter who say something's different about this place. I'll just tell this story quickly. There was one of the city officials came because they always send in officials to kind of see what we're up to. And you know, they love the way we run our shelter, so they don't really worry about all the Jesus stuff that we do. And so we're just like, we're just doing that. We don't care. So, but this guy comes in and he says it was on International I don't know what the title was, but it was basically like thank the shelter worker day, one of those days, right? And so he comes in to start thanking our shelter workers, and he says, thank you so much for what you're doing. You must have a great job. And he says, no, it's not a job, sir. It's a calling. And this guy from the city was like, huh? He goes on to the next guy, and he shakes his hand, and he says, you know, I can just feel the energy that comes out of you. Thank you for the way that you kind of work so hard. He said, oh, it's not the energy, it's the Holy Spirit, sir. And this guy, I mean, he's not a believer. And he's like, what is going on right now? And so he goes on to the next person. And he just, again, thank you for the work you're doing. And our shelter guy says, hey, you know, we're blessed. And we just want to bless you now, too. We'll be praying for you. And this guy, Rob, walks out of here. And he's like, this was fantastic. And I remember as Julian, our shelter director, was telling me this story. I mean, it's ministry to care for these guys, to love them, and to speak about Christ, and to do that all for the glory of God. So what does that look like for you, for me, as individuals and as a church, to continue to step into this space and care about this? And so let me challenge you with these things as I wrap up. Number one, I would encourage you to pray about this. To pray. Sometimes it starts with repentance. God, I need to actually change course and get away from indifference into a place of compassion. Would you cultivate in me a greater compassion for those in need? Would you break my heart for what breaks yours, Lord? Would you help me to be like Christ, who looked out at a community of people who are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart broke with compassion? Lord, that's what I want. That's the kind of heart I want to have. Secondly, learn. I would encourage you to spend some time in the next few weeks reading and looking through some of those scriptures that speak to God's heart for this area. There's also a couple good books I would recommend too. One of them is called Evangelicals and Social Action by Shaw. It's up there on the screen. And it shows the last few hundred years of how the church stepped into these spaces, faithful to the gospel while continuing to meet the needs of the people on the margins. And then another great book, which is called When Helping Hurts, how to care for the poor in your community or beyond without actually hurting them and yourself. Really solid book that I would recommend to you. So learn, pray, learn. Thirdly, this, create space. Create space in your schedule, space in your budget, space in your life. Make this part of a priority as you're continuing to do as a church community. And then the scary prayer is invite God to put somebody in your path this week. God, would you put someone in my path this week that I can care for? I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know what they're going to look like, but I am ready to step into that. Somebody at work, somebody on my walk, somebody when I'm getting my coffee, whatever it is, if you ask God, I bet you he's going to answer that. Here you go. Start with him. Start with her. And then finally, be courageous by lovingly helping them. Taking a risk, stepping out of your comfort zone, and actually showing that love of Christ to them in some kind of way that God calls you to do that. Is my gospel good news to the poor? It starts at the cross, which motivates us into compassion and then calls us to make choices day by day to simply love the people that God puts in our path for his name's sake. Amen? Amen. Can I pray for you as a church community in this, for me as well, as we step into this together? Let's bow our heads and we'll wrap up here with a word of prayer. Father, I want to thank you this afternoon that there is good news for all of us. That Jesus, you did not just leave us in our helpless, poor condition, but you came to us to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. And you went to the cross, and you took my sin upon yourself, and you traded that for your righteousness, which was placed on me. And I thank you that this afternoon, I and each person who's here that has put their faith in Christ can stand forgiven and redeemed and adopted and blessed with every blessing that's in Christ Jesus because of that. Thank you for your grace, Lord. And as recipients of grace and mercy, Lord, I pray you would help us to be those who extend that same grace and mercy to others, that we would be bold with the message of Christ to all who will listen, and we would show the world through our love for each other and for those on the margins how real you truly are. So God, would you bless this church? Thank you for their generosity, the way that they sow into works like Scott Mission and other places. And I pray that there you would just be cultivating in them and in me, Lord, a greater heart of compassion and love. And we would see many people, many, many people come to Christ because of that, and lives transformed for the glory of Jesus. So do more, God. Thank you that you are the God who can do far more abundantly than anything we could ever ask or imagine. Would you do that here? Would you do that in the city of Toronto? Would you do that any place, God, for your glory, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.